Our worship this morning is centered on the table of our communion, our fellowship with God and with one another. And as we've been preparing ourselves to come to that table, we've been thinking about the passion of Jesus, his suffering for us as he died on the cross. And it's a heavy story. It's a story that grips us and reminds us of the grotesqueness of the power of sin and what it can do in this world, the havoc it can wreak, the injustice it can bring to bear, and the death that we can experience. It's a story of suffering and of trial and of injustice. And today we come to follow Jesus to ransom and resurrection. And Mark marks the time for us. If you've been reading through the Gospel of Mark with us now for several weeks, you've noticed how Mark will give us some time indicators. And here, today, we've been on Friday. And Mark tells us, Friday morning at 9 a.m., they crucified him. It was a standard tool of the Roman justice system. Brutal, public, and humiliating, designed to deter crime. They gave Jesus a cross to bear. They nailed him to it. They hung a sign above his head that read, King of the Jews. And there, before the crowds, he was mocked and he was ridiculed. You are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well, if you're so powerful, why don't you come down off the cross and save yourself? Ha ha, he saved others. He can't even save himself. And he did save others. And he will save others. And he can save you. Come down, they said, so we can see, and then we'll believe. And we remember the word of God that says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Friday, noon, darkness covers the whole land. For 3 hours. And then at 3 p.m., Jesus cries out to the Father, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And he breathes his last breath. And those who were with him there at Golgotha, who saw him breathe his last breath, didn't know it, but at that moment, the temple and the Holy of Holies that separated humanity from God was torn from top to bottom. And the fellowship, the distance that was broken by sin began its repair on this earth that would reach into our lives and into eternity. And John tells us in his gospel that they pierced his side with a spear just to make sure he was dead, and blood and water flowed out. Friday evening, Jesus was taken off the cross and placed in a tomb. The tomb was sealed with a large stone, and Roman soldiers were placed on guard. And the women who were there at the cross saw where Jesus was buried. It was a day like none other the history has ever known. And there were several who bore witness. The women weren't the only ones that were there. Mark tells us of those who saw this event happen. There was Simon of Cyrene who carried the cross, conscripted by the Roman soldiers to bear the burden of Jesus with him. There was the centurion, the guard at the cross, when he saw how Jesus died, said, declared, proclaimed, confessed, surely this man was the Son of God. And finally, the question that we've been kind of wondering, who is Jesus? From the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark is now proclaimed, surely this was the Son of God. And the women were there. They had cared for Jesus through his ministry. They were hovering at the crucifixion around him. They saw where he was buried. And not on Saturday, but on Sunday, the women would be the first to come to the tomb to care for his body. They would be the first witnesses of the resurrection. And then there was Joseph of Arimathea, who provided for Jesus a place of burial. A prominent member of the Sanhedrin, not everyone rejected Jesus. And here, after the injustice of mob rule, there were some who emerged curious and questioning and compassionate, whose hearts would soften. And it's not that they would see Jesus come off the cross, but they would see his resurrection and they would come to believe. And beginning of Acts, there in Jerusalem, Peter would proclaim to everyone to repent, to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And we have to wonder if Joseph was one of those. And there were other soldiers and the thieves who died with him. It's a story for the ages. It's the gospel story. It's our story. It's the central story of our faith. And while Mark tells us the story and gives us the narrative, we look to other passages to tell us what this story means. Especially, we can look to Hebrews to tell us what the suffering of Jesus means. And so we're gonna do that, and I'm gonna read some passages from Hebrews of the next several slides. And so the whole idea here is just a warning. These are going to be longer readings. So there are a couple of verses. So you probably aren't going to be able to absorb the depth of them here this morning, but you have them. You know what they are, and they're offered to you as a devotion for this week to think about the suffering of Jesus and what it means. Because when we look back, we've been going through the suffering of Jesus, the passion story, for 4 weeks. But for Jesus, it was like one day. We've been 4 weeks in one day. Started Thursday night when Jesus was having a meal, a communion meal, a fellowship meal with his followers. And now it's Friday evening and Jesus is in a tomb. And along that journey, we can see and we can trace the journey of blood. It's a trail of blood if we kind of mark where we see blood in the story. It's the blood of the gospel. We see it in four places. There's the blood of the covenant that we see in the cup, where Jesus took the cup and he said to his disciples, "This is the blood of the new covenant." It is the table fellowship and the blood that establishes the covenant relationship that we have with the Father. That covenant marks the boundaries of our relationship. It sets the expectations. It establishes the promises. It says that God will do certain things. God will forgive our sins and prepare us for eternity in fellowship with him. He will give us his spirit to walk with us in this life. We also make promises that we will follow Jesus, becoming his disciples. We will remain faithful to his name. We will seek to live in obedience to the will of the Father, living in forgiveness with one another. And the significance of the blood in the cup is that without the shedding of blood, there is no covenant. That's what Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, 15 through 18. "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from sins committed under the first covenant." In the case of a will, here's the important part. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove that the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who is living. That is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When we take the juice, the cup of the new covenant, we are remembering that Jesus established and sealed the new covenant by his blood. From the table, Jesus went to the garden where he began to wrestle with God. And we see there he began to wrestle with his own self, with his own obedience. We see the blood of self-denial. Walking in the will of the Father causes our flesh to suffer. As it begins to wrestle with the Spirit. And in that wrestling, the Spirit of God crucifies our flesh and it bleeds, it suffers. There in the garden, Jesus laid down his own will so that he may live in the will of the Father. And he began to sweat drops of blood. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey, and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. From the garden to the crucifixion story, we see the blood of faithfulness. Fists, whips, crowns of thorns. Blood began to drip from Jesus' body as his flesh was nicked and torn. He endured physical suffering and pain. He endured the suffering for us. It's not easy to remain faithful when it's painful and when we're suffering. But Jesus, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And while Jesus is on the cross, we see flowing from his side the blood of forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22 says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so when we come to the table, we will take the bread that represents the body of Jesus, a body broken for you and for me. And we'll take that juice, the little cup that represents the blood of Jesus poured out for us. That little cup of juice is the blood of the new covenant. It is the blood of self-denial. It is the blood of faithfulness. And it is the blood of our forgiveness. The curtain has been torn. Fellowship with the Father restored. And so you're invited to come to the table of our Lord Jesus, the table of communion with our Father and communion with one another through his forgiveness and through his body. Would you bow with me in prayer as we come to the table? Our Father in heaven, we bless you. We praise you. As we begin to think about this morning again, the suffering of your Son and what he endured in faithfulness and in self-denial on our behalf. We thank you for the bread that represents his body broken for us. We thank you for the cup that represents the new covenant and the new promises and the new eternity that is in store for us. We thank you for your Spirit that indwells us, for your word that enriches and reveals you to us. We thank you for your body, the church, that encourages us to walk in faithfulness till your Son comes again. Bless us as we come to the table. In Christ's name, amen.